Bonet, Elder Bonet, that you would give full attention as he declares the word of God. Brother Bonet?
Thank you, Brother Grantley, and thank you all of you that have been gathered this morning. I know many of you are with your family, and we pray to God that His Word, as spoken, that the Holy Spirit will enable all of us to actualize and realize it in our experience. Just one correction. I think we had in our announcements that the Sister Claudette Thompson and Sister Smith was coming back on February 8th. They're coming back on the 10th. So I don't want to shortchange them of 2 days of vacation. So they're coming back on February 10th. Well, Saints, as you know, in January, usually the elders bring messages and we don't confer with each other. But I'm taking you back to the book of Joshua again. And I think this is probably the third time, if I'm not mistaken, that the Lord has brought us back to this book. There's something He wants us to know and something He wants us to understand. And so my question this morning is this. We're in a new year. We're in a new year. How would you like to have a new you and a new start in the new year? A new you, a new start for the new year. And we want to look at Joshua. Chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 and see how we can accomplish that according to God's word. Let me just share this PowerPoint. Okay. New year, new start, new you. So let us read the verses together and see what the Lord will bring to us. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am given to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Here it is again. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, as we bow in your presence today, we wait to hear a word from you. And Heavenly Father, we know that your word is life, your word is strength, your word is nourishment. And so we need to yield, obey, and do your word. So as we would hear your word today, and as your Holy Spirit would bring it to us, we ask for our portion that we may do all that you've asked us to do in order to have good success. And so, Father, we wait to hear from you today, but we not only wait to hear, we are excited to hear from you because every time we look into your word, there's something new. Even though we've gone over the passages thousands of times, there's something new that you give to us to let us know this is indeed your word. You know the condition of everyone that has been gathered today and exactly what they need. So we offer them to you ourselves, our hearts, and our minds, that in all things you may have the preeminence. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, we pray. Amen. As we think about Joshua, he was chosen by God to lead his people into the promised land. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they're ready to cross the Jordan River and possess the land. God, when we read these passages, if we were to put it in our words, so to speak, he says, Joshua, you've got a tremendous future ahead of you. I'm going to do great things in your life, but there's a dynamic at work here. I'll give you everything I promised and more. But it's going to be a fight. I'm going to fulfill my promise, but you have to be willing to possess it. So how do we do that? How do we possess our future? How do we do in our future what God intends for us to do so that we would not be successful, but we would have good success. And in those 11 verses, God outlined for us three things for us to do. The first thing we have to do is set up a plan. Set up a plan. You see, you need a plan for your future. Guess what? Because that's where you're going to spend the rest of your life. Did you ever think about that? Yesterday and all the years behind are now in your past. So really, what's left of your life is going to be spent in your future. And the issue becomes, how will you respond to God's word in order to possess all that God has for you to do? The first thing you have to do, and there are three things pointed out to us in what we read. The first thing we have to do is to set up a plan. And I'll give you the three things that we'll be exploring today. You have to set up a plan, you have to stay in God's word, and you have to step out in faith. He says to Joshua in verses 2 to 3, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go out to this Jordan, you and all the people, and I'm going to give you this land. And every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Wow! Wonderful! Beautiful! You know, our brother Grantley mentioned something last week that in January, the gyms are all crowded. And that's so true. They're all crowded. And by April, for the most part, half of the membership no longer attends. Why? Well, statistics say that 27% of our population don't have a plan. They don't have a plan at all. 60% have somewhat of a plan, and it's usually a financial plan. 10% actually have a plan laid out, and 3% have a plan that they actually follow, and they are the successful ones in life. What is Joshua's response to what God says? He has a plan. In verse 10 to 11, he goes to the officers of the people and he passes through the midst of the camp, and he commands the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Joshua has a plan. He's ready to act on God's promise. And the future belongs to the person who prepares for it. Now, while we don't have all the details, some of it is in numbers, etc., Joshua had been preparing all of his life. God had been preparing him for this leadership position. This wasn't something that happened overnight. And if you're going to have a new start, if you're going to be different this year, you need a plan. You know, that same survey that talked about 27% of the people don't have any plan, have given no thought at all to the future. Interesting statistic. 27% of our population are what you call welfare recipients. Is there a correlation? The same percentages are apparent when they look at people who are barely making ends meet. The number is like 60% of the population. 10% of the population is well off, and 3% are highly successful. And so we see the numbers show what happens when you don't have. The point is that successful people plan for the future. Are we making plans for the future? Have we given thought this year what's going to happen in our spiritual life, family life, and career-wise? Or do we plan to just kind of drift through life and let life happen. If you want to be successful, you have to have a plan. Now, God says to Joshua, Joshua, you're going to be in battles for the next 25 years, and the Bible is going to be your instruction manual. And so the second thing that God points out to us, in order to be successful, we have to stay in His Word. Why is staying in God's words necessary? Because we will always be battling something in our life. Now, in verses 1, 6 to 7, it says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their father to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Do not turn away from my word, from the law I have written." Don't get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked. Have you noticed as a Christian how easy it is to get sidetracked today? To get off into other things that just aren't important? Many times, as we reflect back, the excitement that we used to get excited about for the Lord starts to wane. Why? Because we get sidetracked. We get sidetracked by careers, sports, a hobby, or financial difficulty. Even illnesses are there to sidetrack us. And we lose our focus on the Word of God. And so, one of the greatest promise that God gives is when He says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Many people are successful, but they don't have good success. Do you know that? Have you noticed that when God's word talks about success, the word good is usually in front of it? Do you know why? Good success can only come from God. In Romans, we're told there's none that doeth good. No, not one. When God created, He looked and said, "It is good." Okay. Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. So whenever you see good success, we're talking about godly success. Like I said, many people are successful, but it's not good success. Many years ago, I worked with someone who, by the world standard, was successful. He made a ton of money, millions of dollars every year. One of the greatest foreign exchange traders that worked for the company I worked for. But it wasn't good success. He had a gambling habit. He would get several millions of dollars as a bonus in January, and some of the other traders would tell me by the middle of the year, he'd be knocking at the door because he got kicked out of whatever penthouse he was living in because he was short money. So you could have six, and we know the stories of people who the world considers successful and they commit suicide, and we wonder why. It was not good success, it wasn't godly success. Why? Because good success is not dependent on my ability. Okay? It has absolutely nothing to do with my ability. God's promise of success in our lives has everything to do with our commitment to His Word. So, how does God define staying in His Word? Well, in verse 7, He says, don't turn from His Word. In other words, He says, don't go to the right, don't go to the left. He says, don't add anything to my word. Don't subtract anything from my word, for it is my word, and God's word can only come from God. Don't turn from it. Sometimes we turn from his word because we want to adjust it to fit to do what we want to do. And so we look for loopholes, don't we? But we forget it's God's word. So we look to carve out. Well, Paul is saying this because it was a cultural issue. Well, if God didn't want you to know about it and understand it and apply it, he would not have put it in his word. God's word, whether he's telling us a historical event, or whether he plain comes out and says it, is his word, regardless of who wrote it. If it's in his word, it is God's word. He says, don't turn from the left or the right. Don't try to shave it. Don't try to shade it. Don't try to make it weaker than it is, or make it stronger than what it is, right? Eve says, oh, the devil says, did God really say? She says, oh, we can't eat from the tree and we can't touch it. God never told them they couldn't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By saying that, she made God seem stricter and meaner than what he actually was. He just says, don't eat from it. So he says, don't turn from my word. And then he says in the beginning of verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Study God's word. We have to study his word. You can't glance at his word. You can't. Because James says, you're like a man looking in the mirror. And the word he uses there is male, not women. Men glance in the mirror. That's why most men look in the mirror, and when you walk away, the wife has to fix your collar, straighten your tie, because all you did was glance. You didn't see all the things that were wrong. Okay? But he expects us to fix our gaze in the mirror. A woman does that. She'll have a mirror that looks at the front, then she has a mirror on the door so she can turn around and look at the back. And then before she goes out, she has a little mirror in her pocketbook to look at her face. She's studying. We must study God's word. Why? The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So to stay in God's word causes us to study. But studying God's word alone is not enough. We have to think always on God's verse. Look at 8b. Meditate on it day and night. Do you know the people who study God's word and that's it? It becomes an academic pursuit. So, studying God's word says, what is God saying? How is he saying it? And then thinking in God's word says, after I've heard God saying it, what does it mean to me? What is the application to me? So, I've studied God's word. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What does it mean? What does that verse mean to me? Well, he didn't just die to prove that he is who he says he is, and to prove that we can have confidence in him. You know what the Bible says? According to the scriptures. Every aspect of his death is orchestrated by God, and you could prove it by going back to the scriptures. So the application to me is, this was not an ordinary death. I can have confidence. I can be certain. I can proclaim. I cannot be afraid, because his death is according to the scriptures, which solidifies and confirms that he and he alone is the Son of God. Because remember, other people were crucified with him, but only Christ on that cross died according to the scriptures. That's what thinking on God's word gives us. But then it says, live God's word. That means I not only have to study it, I not only have to apply it, but now I have to live it. Do according to all that is written in it. The end of verse 8. If I do those things, God says, you will have good success. God says, you obey the premise, I'll fulfill the promise. Study the word, think about the word, and live the word. And guess what? Watch God bless your life. This applies not just to Joshua, but to us. But there's also something else. We have to do a third thing. We have to step out in faith. And I like the word step out, because faith is an action. Faith is not just something you believe. Faith is much more than mental assent. I can believe a plane will fly, but it doesn't mean anything until I get on board. Until I take the step of faith and get on board, it means nothing. People say, I believe in Jesus. So what? James 2:19 says, you believe in God. Hey, that's great. Very good. However, even the demons believe and tremble. So does the devil. Faith means to commit yourself to what you believe. You must step out in faith, because faith is an action. Now, don't miss this. Three times in this passage, there's a phrase being said, be strong and courageous. God says this in verse 6. He says this in verse 7 and verse 9. Three times he says this, be strong and be courageous. Why does he say it three times? Well, numerically, three denotes divine perfection or completeness, or the entirety of a matter. For example, three complete divisions constitutes time, past, present, and future. The totality of God's being is three. He is omniscience, he's omnipotent, and he's omnipresent. God's personhood is three: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you were to think of ourselves as human, our human capability is three. What does the Bible say? You sin in word, thought, and deed. That's the entirety of what we do. So God is saying three times. Why does he say it three times? Because God knows there are going to be a lot of things in Joshua's life that will distract him, that will discourage him, and depress him. But he can be strong and be courageous because God will be with him every step of the way. So it's up to him and it's up to us to step out in faith. Let us consider some background as we look at this. The children have been wandering of Israel, wandering for 40 years. They're standing at the edge of the Jordan River. They're going to cross over into a new land. And the minute they cross over that river, it's an act of aggression. The moment they cross over, there are seven other nations waiting for them that they will have to fight. There'll be the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And you know what? AI will be there. Do you know way back in Joshua's time, AI was a problem? We think AI is new. AI has always been a problem. There's nothing new under the sun. You know what AI represented in Joshua's time? The same thing it represents today, artificial intelligence. Why was AI a problem? After God, through his power, enabled them to go to Jericho, defeat those at Jericho, they looked at AI and thought to themselves, this is a little city. We can handle it. We don't need to seek God's presence. And they went after AI. Whenever you lean onto your own understanding, it is AI, artificial intelligence. And guess what happened? They got beaten so badly. Joshua came, threw himself on the ground, was praying. God says, this is not the time to get on your knees. Before you went, you should have been on your knees. So God says, get up off your knees, Joshua. So AI has always been a problem. And God is saying, be strong and be courageous. Don't lean onto your own understanding. Because many of us get on our knees after we mess up, and God, you know what, God, you know, God, and we expect compassion and God to hug us. And you know what? Like Joshua, he says, get up off your knees. You should have been on your knees before you did what you did. Every one of these nations were larger and stronger than Israel. Israel didn't even have an army. They'd been slaves for 400 years, and they were going to cross that river and enter into a long period of war. And in verse 9, God says this, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What gave Joshua this confidence to move ahead? God says, remember who you're doing this for. What can give us this confidence to move ahead? In life, God knows we will always have distractions. God is reminding us we can go forward. We can be strong and courageous. We can step out in faith because we have what? God the Father. Three times he says it. Here's why. We have God the Father who has ordered our steps already. Did you ever think about that? Your steps are ordered by God, Ephesians 2. You're his workmanship in Christ Jesus, prepared, which God, unto good works, which God has ordained beforehand. Not when you got saved. He's ordered your steps already. So don't be afraid, saints. Don't be afraid, my young brothers and sisters, to step out in faith. Another reason, God the Son, who has obtained at the cross the victory over sin and death for us. We have believed on him because he has obtained that victory at the cross. For often as you do this, you do proclaim his death until he comes. What does his death says? His death says, it is finished. We have victory over sin and death. Don't say you can't. Say, you may say, I don't want to. Don't say, I would love to read my Bible more. No, if you want to read your Bible more, you will. God, the Holy Spirit, he enables us to actualize, don't miss this, here on earth, the resources of heaven and God's promises to us. In other words, he takes those spiritual items that may seem distant and foggy and not clear. And when we yield ourselves to him and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, he brings it into our reality so we can step out in faith, knowing with confidence that our God is with us. He said, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's also warning to us, because when we go those places where we shouldn't be, guess who we're taking with us? And so Joshua, being a man of conviction, when he heard what God said, he said to the people, make preparation because we're going it. We're going. He was 80 years old when God called him to cross the Jordan River. And for the next 25 years, he would be fighting battles. So as we consider God's word today, are you ready in this new year for a new start and a new you? And of course, everyone will say, oh, yes, of course. Well, you can't achieve it if you don't set up a plan. Stay in God's word by studying it, meditating on it, doing it, and never turning from it. And step out in faith. That means I may not understand all the time where God is leading me, but where he says go, I will go. If you do those three things, you will have good success. You will not only grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but you will be a new you in this new year. And if you're listening today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ, you have not yielded to God's will in your life, then before you can have good success, before you can do anything, you first must give your heart to the Lord. For the Bible says, if anyone surrenders, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with their mouth, repent from their sins, surrender to his invitation and accept his free gift of salvation, you are a new creation, which means you are now in Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells you, And now you're able to take the things of God and do what he wants you to do. And so many people try to do what God is saying to do, not realizing they can't do it because they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you're not saved, all these sound good and they may excite you, and you could say that's right, but you'll never achieve them. Because in order to do them, it starts with the new birth. So you may be a family member that has joined a family member. You don't normally attend church with them, but because they are home today, you are with them. I pray as you heard God's word, he brought this snowstorm for you. Maybe this is the only way he could get your attention. Surrender to the calling of Jesus Christ. And then you would have good success because God's success is not dependent on your ability. And for those of us who are saved, let us remember as we've started this new year in prayer, remember, God wants us to study his word. Meditate on his word, do his word, never lose focus of his word, which will give us the courage to step out in faith. May the Lord bless you for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen, Brother Bonnet, for